just continue in that attitude of worship and talk to God for a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for servants. Thank you for each of our music leaders and music teams that put so much in practice and prayer, that we can take some time and reflect and respond to who you are through song. Reflect on our own lives in light of who you are. You are the servant king. We reflect you when we serve out of love as well. Lead us and teach us here this morning, we pray. Amen. Continuing on this journey of portraits of Jesus and John, Christ our servant is today's title, John 13:1-17. We often think of ourselves as serving Jesus, maybe knowing Jesus as a servant leader. But do we fully comprehend Jesus as our servant? That Almighty God comes to earth and serves us. No wonder in this passage Peter reacts the way he does. It's uncomfortable. Right? If the queen came to our home, we would fully expect her to make the meal and serve us tea, wouldn't we? Of course not. We would feel totally awkward if she walked in and went right to our counter and starts putting the dishes in the dishwasher and scrubbing a pot from the last meal and starts peeling potatoes and making a meal, right? Who would be comfortable with the queen doing that in your home? All right, there's a few kids that would like that. Most of us would recognize that's just backwards. It's what? We look at this passage. It's such a common passage, actually, for most of us. But can we allow it to shock us again? Surprise us? I've seen stuff in this passage, some of it which you'll hear this morning, that's blown my mind this week. I've never seen it before because I've gotten used to reading it through the lens of what somebody's told me about it before. Jesus as our servant. And it shrunk this passage right down. I've missed whole parts of it. As we look at this passage, 1-17 of chapter 13, can we allow it to open us up and allow us to see his character and to challenge us to care for others around us, to serve the way he does, to blow our understanding and move it into a place where we live it out differently. So we look at this portrait of servant, Christ our servant. Let's dive right into chapter 13. First, Jesus as servant shows the full extent of his love. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, it was just before the Passover festival. Again, this is a process Donovan developed it last week, right? Most of the gospel focuses on Jesus' final week. So it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, this translation says. Another translation says, he now showed them, gave them a picture of the full extent of his love. He holds nothing back. in the span of these three short sentences, this verse spells out the defining moment in the coming of Jesus. The statement, therefore, is critical, crucial to understanding the focus of this chapter and this whole chunk of John here. And it's just before the Passover festival. Puts it right into a context in history with all that's taught on in the Passover in the Old Testament. Jesus is going to fulfill. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knows his death is imminent. He is the Lamb of God. Tied to the Passover, but so much more than the Passover lamb. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the nth degree, to the full. He lives this out. There's been a turning point in this chapter already. Or not in this chapter, in the book of John. It's already come in John 12:23-26, where Jesus predicts his death and states the cost of being his servant. Those will come up on the screen, I think, in a second. John chapter 12, just the previous chapter. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Anyone. So he first describes his own life. Here's the journey I'm going on. I will die and be buried. But it might produce many seeds. And he goes on, chapter 3, verse 25. "Anyone who loves their life will lose it. And anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." This is Christ our servant, Christ the servant king. But it's tied together. It's inexplicable. Those who follow him are also his servants. And they will also be. "The Father will honor the one who serves me." This has already happened in the previous chapter, where he predicts his death and states the cost of being his servant. Jesus has then been prepared previously in the next couple of verses to deal with his anger and agony in this. So he's dealt with this. He's prepared. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour," knowing his death is coming. "No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus serves to the nth degree. He does what is necessary for us. And he serves us. And he fully yields to the Father's purpose, will, and resulting glory. And has now begun the preparation of the disciples in this passage for the death of the Passover lamb. Just as an example, John 1:29, he's already described this. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Right? All tied to Passover. It's right leading up to Passover. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's been recognized as this before. Now Jesus is going to lay it out, live it out, right in front of his disciples, preparing them for what is coming. He's the ultimate servant. His love. And he holds nothing back. His followers are to live out that same kind of love. Jesus served even to death, and his disciples, his servants, do likewise. So he shows the full extent of his love, and he's preparing the disciples for his death as an act. It's a continued direction of serving. It's not a brand new thing he starts here. It's a continued direction. So he shows the full extent of his love. Next, Jesus as servant serves radically. This is a radical. Let's read verse 2 to, I think I'm going to go to 12. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet? Queen, do you clean my house?" Only it's much more than the queen, isn't it? Hold it. Stop. There's no reason if we just stop on this verse. These verses. There's no reason to assume from the text that Peter was either first or last, as a couple of old writers have said, in the washing of feet. But it's quite clear that Peter voiced for the disciples a sense of shock. He demonstrates that with his question, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" This wasn't merely a question. It was more like a challenge based on the confusing set of circumstances. It did not make sense to the disciples. Thus, this question is like the questions asked by the Jews when Jesus spoke of their seeing him and not finding him back in chapter 7. It did not make sense to them. Or when he spoke to them about making them free in chapter 8, and they didn't get that. It was mind-blowing. Or when he spoke to them about never seeing death, they didn't get it, and neither does Peter here. Thus, twice Jesus says, "You don't know what I'm doing now. You don't fully understand what I'm doing now, but you will." And this is how it goes on in verse 7. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but after your words you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." That's more honest, the first time he put it in question form, but it was just as forceful. "Quit washing my dishes. You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's beautiful. He's so extreme. "Don't wash my feet. All right, wash me completely." Right? "Don't do my dishes. All right, clean. Spring cleaning. Get at her." He's so extreme. He's funny. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on their outer garments, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" He served radically. He blew their minds. They couldn't understand what was going on. How is teacher, one esteemed and looked up to, that we serve him? Nobody had gone to the effort of washing their feet. Any one of them could have taken on this role. They're all sitting there, and Jesus is the one that takes the towel and serves becomes their servant. And again, it's not a new posture. It's not a new, brand new thing here. He's been serving to the nth degree. They just haven't really fully seen it. And now he's giving them an incredible picture of radical service. Washes their feet. A humbling task. I'm not going to read it now, but if you want another example of radical serving, read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. He's the teacher. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. The king was just in the last chapter that Donovan dealt with last week. And he served in the most practical, humble position. And the disciples don't get it. They don't get his radical serving. Jesus serves to the full. Shows them the full extent of his love. He serves radically. Third, Jesus as servant speaks of cleansing. This is one of the pieces I haven't really seen this way in this chapter before. I'm going to reread verse 7 to 12. It should come up on the screen again. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." That's a plural you there, not just to Peter. To the whole group, you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Duh. They're not the dumbest people on the planet. They got that he just washed their feet. But they didn't get that he's speaking about a spiritual cleansing. Just like his parables. His parables teach a spiritual truth, but he talks about a natural thing. And so it's not about him. That's not the biggest thing going on in this passage. It's not that he washed their feet, or that the queen was in your home and did the dishes. The biggest thing is that they are washed clean by believing in him. There's a salvation in this message. And they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb already. But not all of you. See, he washed Judas's feet, but he knew he was not clean already. In the next pieces of this chapter, John 18 to 30, Jesus predicts in a very specific way Judas's betrayal, and it unfolds. And then in 31 to 38, he predicts Peter's denial. And there's a huge difference between those two in that Judas never repents. Peter repents. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's humbling to let Jesus serve us, to recognize we are in great need, and to allow him to be our sacrifice, to allow him to cleanse us. The disciples were cleansed, and Jesus knew it. They knew they were believing in him. It's not primarily about the foot washing, but there's a significant piece to the foot washing. He says your whole body doesn't need to be clean. You are clean. but just your feet. And he's not talking again about his physical feet. In essence, Jesus is giving an incredible picture here. He says, yes, in essence, you've come to faith. You're a follower of mine. And your sin nature is still going to come out of you, going to impact our thoughts and actions and words. We're going to sin in an ongoing way, and we need ongoing cleansing. And this shouldn't come as a surprise, but it just gives an incredible picture here. Do you understand what I've done to you? You need ongoing cleansing. Yes, you're saved, you're adopted, it doesn't change. And tomorrow, in the usual stuff of life, you're going to walk in life and become stained again. And we need ongoing cleansing by the Savior. Every day. Every day sin will impact us. Let me go on. Verse 13. Jesus, as our servant finally, serves as our example. But keep those things in mind. It's about cleansing. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, or very importantly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you agree with me. Blessed are you if you do them. I have served you, now go and do likewise. Jesus served even to death and calls his servants to do likewise. The full extent of his love. Jesus serves radically, surprisingly, menial service, whatever helps attitude. Yes, this is a part of that passage. And Jesus speaks of cleansing. It's already said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the unclean ones, like Judas. But he says, previous chapters, there will be many in that category. Blessed are you if you do them. You walk in the same way. Then he gives an example. He serves as our example, an example of ongoing cleansing. Confession and repentance are a usual part of a follower of Jesus' life. Or it ought to be. Confession and repentance. It's agreeing that we are broken. We have a sinful nature. We're broken and we're sinful. I'm wrong and you are right. And you are righteous. And I have no righteousness in and of myself. And we don't trust in ourselves. I need your ongoing cleansing. He's an example of doing these things. Receiving his ongoing cleansing. And he says, wash one another's feet. Extend that cleansing to one another. I'll speak about that again in a minute. Extend and communicate forgiveness, grace, and mercy, both from us to the person when necessary. When we are harmed, right? Forgive as I have forgiven you. Go and do likewise. Blessed are you if you do these things. Do them once you see these things. It's communicating that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy from us to others. But there's another piece here. And on behalf of God, when someone confesses, we don't beat them up. We say, you are clean. Like Jesus says, you are clean. He says to the whole room of disciples, except not all of you. There is one. But he says that. It's a powerful statement, and people need to hear that when they confess and repent. someone says, you're forgiven. God forgives you. And he says, go do likewise. Go be a part of the cleansing process in one another. We're given this mandate and the authority to serve one another in cleansing. And we read John 3, the first verse. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. And he shows it. Yes, physically washing their feet, humbling himself. But it humbles them in the process. But he's also giving them a picture of ongoing cleansing. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. On the next slide. How good is the church at extending and communicating forgiveness and grace? We even think about this congregation and some of the history that it's been through, we've been through. Is there someone in that journey? I'd rather not see them, because I am not going to be a part of their cleansing process and communicating forgiveness on behalf of God or from me to them. And we are standing opposed to God's mission and opposed to God. If we can learn to love one another like this describes, evangelism would be a much different thing. 2 Peter says, therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these things, we're waiting for the day of the Lord, a new heaven and a new earth, look at how God has purchased us and what he's bought for us, in other words. He says, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him, without spot or blemish. Are you in the ongoing cleansing cycle with Jesus? Daily repentance and confession. A regular part of what we do. Yes, with the Lord, and yes, one to another. Should confess one to another. And at peace. We often lack peace because we're not doing these things. We know something's going on. We don't really want to face it. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, speaking of Paul's writings, Paul's letters, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He says, learn to walk it out. And then he gets real specific in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Knowledge is incredibly important and necessary and good. And it must be accompanied by grace, by this cleansing process and communicating a forgiveness and a grace and a mercy. Knowledge also, Scripture says, puffs up, but God gives grace to the humble. And it's both and. Are we on journey ourselves, growing in this a daily cleansing process. Don't be surprised that you continue to wrestle with sin. We will until the next life. And go and do likewise. Are we on journey assisting others to grow in forgiveness? And let them know you're clean. See, unforgiveness is incompatible with serving Christ. But it's easy to harbor in our hearts, isn't it? Especially when someone's moved away or gone somewhere. Or maybe we're unforgiving of our own selves, condemning of ourselves, or condemning of another. They went too far, I've gone too far, and we're believing the lie rather than being cleansed again and helping others in the ongoing cleansing process. Go and do likewise. He sets an example to serve humbly, to serve joyfully. Whatever is helpful for someone, I'll do it. And yes, and there's a practical sense to this, right? I'll clean the bathrooms, I'll do whatever else, however this is applied. Wash your feet, so to speak. But there's a higher calling to be involved in the cleansing process of another. And extending grace and forgiveness and mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my mind is blown. I've always known you are the servant leader, the servant king. But you continue to blow my mind. But I want not only my mind blown to understand what this is. God, I need a broken and contrite heart, which you do not despise. A willingness to live differently, to truly follow you, and to serve you, to love you and love one another, to forgive what I find unforgivable, because I'm so growing in your grace, in your ongoing cleansing of my own life, and I'm able to extend it and help other people on their journeys. And if I'm unable to help others on their journeys of cleansing and speak grace and forgiveness into their lives, it reveals a breakdown in my own journey with you. Lord, give us the courage to come before you and confess and repent and receive your grace, that you could say to us, you are clean. And we would walk in that peace and joy. And then share it with others. And lead others in it. Amen.